There are Packer family members and Vanderlip family members visiting from far places all over the place this morning, and we are delighted. Be sure to say hello to them. Let's begin this morning with a letter from a girl named Chris Ingdahl, who was a senior English major in college when she wrote it. Chris says, "Do you mind if I ask a few questions? I don't expect a letter in the mail for an answer. I just wanted to ask. What kind of man was Jesus? How human was he? In all the Sunday school pictures, he never seems human at all. He is always still and serene, even when he's driving the money changers from the temple. And the way everyone talks about him, he seems so sterile, so naive, that it's hard to believe he ever spent time on this planet. The way they tell it, he walks on air, or sort of glides, and his neck doesn't turn more than about 20 degrees. He never laughs, never runs, never speaks above a soft, resonant drone, never itches, and never tastes, smells, or feels anything." "Was he really like that?" she goes on. "Because if he was, I don't see how in the world I could be anything like him. I'm hardly ever serene. When I get mad, my face tightens and puckers into an ugly mess. When my feet get sore from walking all day, I get crabby. And when Mom makes spaghetti, I go wild with delight. Did Jesus ever get mad? Was he angry at those guys in the temple? Did he want to hit some of them? Did his feet ever get blistered and sore? Did he have favorite foods that made his face light up at the mention of them? Was Jesus really the ethereal, intangible sissy that so many people make him out to have been? He must have been a lot like the people he grew up around, because they all said, 'Oh, that's just one of the boys who grew up here.' Where did he get all these crazy ideas? Who is he to speak in the synagogue?" "It seems to me," she concludes, "that if Jesus had been outstanding, abnormal, superhuman, all of his life, it wouldn't have come as so much of a surprise." After she wrote this letter, Chris went into graduate studies in religion at the University of Iowa. I don't know what happened to her, but what a joy to teach someone with a mind that curious and honest. Who was this person, now worshipped by hundreds of millions? What was he like? Bob Scott and I know a very bright medical doctor out in Arizona who wrote an article for a magazine once on the same topic. He points out how easily we visualize Jesus the baby and Jesus the crucified because we have seen so many pictures of manger scenes and crosses. But even then, the artist has often hung a glowing halo over the head just to make sure we don't identify too well with a real person. And in between birth and death, what was it like to be a boy, a young man who is fully human, as traditional Christianity suggests, and yet so filled eventually with the Spirit of God that he was thought to be in a unique way God's child? Did Jesus have to be taught to tie his shoes? I watched a little boy struggling with that just a couple of days ago. Did he have to learn to spell? Did he have to learn what big words meant? Or did he just know? Did he intuitively understand the Aramaic equivalent of calculus? Or did it require study with the usual mistakes? Did Jesus ever pack his suitcase and threaten to run away from home? Would it have been fully human if that had never happened? Is there anyone here who never once thought of leaving home and how sorry they'd all be for not having understood you better? As an apprentice in his father's shop, did little Yeshua ever hear his father say, "You're using the plane wrong. Let me help you"? Did he ever go off with his pals and neglect to sweep out the shop, as he'd been told? If thoughts like these have never entered your mind, then you have done what we all tend to do as a result of much that happens in Sunday school. That is to imagine a plastic Jesus. And a plastic Jesus is not real. As Chris said, in essence, how can I be like Jesus when Jesus is not like anyone I ever knew or could even imagine? We don't mean to do it, but we turn Jesus into a kind of programmed robot who went through life with exactly the same kind of inevitability as a sheet of music on a player piano. We read about his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and the fearful sweat like huge drops of blood, and we do not feel the agony because we think nothing could have been different. And that even though he begged not to have to go through this, he knew all along that there was no other way. But that would be a travesty of prayer. Dishonest, psychologically impossible. Jesus wanted desperately to avoid the horror coming toward him. He had seen people die by crucifixion. And this child of God, who told people that their prayer of faith would move mountains, found that his request, born of fear and anguish, was not granted. Play with words and explanations and howevers all you like, Jesus' prayer was genuine and it was not granted. That makes him kin to us. We don't get everything we ask for either. His life was really like ours, too, in feeling an absolute loneliness sometimes. His friends, at the most desperate moment of his life, went off to sleep. His church was more concerned with self-survival than with his radical ideas. The common people, the poor and hungry and sick and defeated, whom he had fed and healed, their memories turned out to be short and their hearts fickle. From palm branches a few days earlier, they turned on him like a mob of murderers screaming for blood. So there is with him, as sometimes with us, nothing left finally but God. And we must not play pious little games with the words Jesus spoke from the cross. The words he used, because they are an echo of David's despairing cry 10 centuries before, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" When he needed God most, God's presence was not being felt. Or that cry would be absurd. The Gospels show Jesus as God's child in ways that amazed and inspired people, but they show him equally as a fully human being, our elder brother, as one writer puts it, and therefore a role model we might actually expect to imitate. I want you to hear once more the words from Hebrews read to you a few minutes ago by Matthew Milton. The truth is, this is scripture, the truth is that because of his being like us, our Lord has shared fully in all our experiences of temptation. Or in the stuffier language of an older version, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, there's nothing hard about that language, nothing equivocal. He was tempted in all ways as we are tempted. So then what were some of those temptations? I asked a class to tell me, and the responses went about as I thought they would. A girl said, well, maybe he was tempted to steal a cookie off his mother's kitchen shelf. And a boy says he was probably tempted to tell a lie about who broke the saw in his father's shop. And everybody laughs easily because snitching a brownie or telling a fib doesn't sound very serious. So I ask, has anyone in this class had a real temptation today to steal something or tell a lie? Most of them hadn't. I said, have you had a sexual temptation today? The class got just as still and tense as you are. Have you had a brief, passing sexual fantasy in the last hour? The silence was deafening. The room was as tight as a piano wire. I said, well, when you admit to the human life of Jesus, and when you read the verse that says he was tempted in all ways as we are, wouldn't that have to include sex if it were to have any meaning for us? Sex is not the only avenue of temptation in life, but it is certainly one of the busy ones. Did Jesus go through puberty, that time of raging hormones, or was he sexually neuter? And if his real humanity means that sexual temptation was part of his life, if you were going to make a movie about Jesus, how would you represent that temptation? And of course, you see where we've come. I haven't seen the film, The Last Temptation of Christ, because I haven't been able to, but I have read so many long reviews by excellent critics in both secular and religious magazines that I can pretty well guess what my response would be, that it is too long, too boring, too foolishly literal-minded at times, and too often just plain silly. But it wouldn't be the idea that Jesus could have been tempted sexually that would put me off, because I cannot imagine a flesh and blood person who would not have shared that problem with the rest of us. What would put me off would be some of the wild guessing that went into the plot. And the sense at times that a scene was shot, not because it was necessary to make the point, but to make sure that people would protest and give publicity to the picture. I am quite sympathetic to the premise of the 1955 novel by Kazantzakis that the last temptation for Jesus, the implication that it might be perhaps the hardest of all, would be for him to reject the mission he felt God had for him and not die on the cross, but live a normal life like the people all around him. I cannot believe for a moment that the Schweitzers and Gandhis and Father Damians and Mother Teresas did not wish at times to escape the destiny conviction had put upon their backs. And Jesus of Nazareth is a plastic idol, not a real person, if such a thought never occurred to him. The movie shows this happening in a dream sequence in which he marries and has children, and marries and has children. It runs twice as long as it would need to run, and it overplays sex in a predictable Hollywood fashion. But Jesus finally resists this temptation too and accepts the death which his ideas have made inevitable. As I said, the reviews suggest that what would bother me most would be the silly sentimentality that spoils every religious film about Jesus and his disciples I have ever seen. Things ought to make sense, but in this picture, at some point, first one and then another glaring, suspicious-looking, laboring man suddenly leaves his sheep or his fishnets and his family in order to march manfully across the dusty plains behind this person who talks vaguely about God and love. People don't do things like that without some believable motivation, and the film doesn't provide any. Like all such movies, it goes on the assumption that if it presented a real person and a real world, the magic and mystery would vanish and we would all stop going to church. What I want to see is how Jesus had talked with these men before, several times, with some lively arguments, before they finally decided that he and what he stood for were worth the sacrifice of security and a normal family life. But you won't see it because it is mundane, prosaic, and too much like real life to excite us. I think that a really intelligent and honest film about the life of Christ is yet to be made. In addition to doing battle with hormones, what must it have been like to have a mind so full of God and yet so completely like our own? One thing is certain. We won't get much help from the Gospels because they have no interest in discussing it. By the time they wrote, the church was well on its way to making Jesus as unreal as possible. There was literally a group that could not bear the thought of his going to the bathroom. So they proposed that food and drink sort of evaporated through his pores. In that kind of atmosphere, what writer would have had any interest in capturing the human side of Jesus? But I am a human being, not a God. If Jesus did not share, in a real sense, my humanity, then how can he be an inspiration to me? If he is a programmed robot whose every choice was inevitable, then it makes no sense to say to me, live as Jesus lived because I can't do it. My life is not programmed. So I have some sympathy for the premise in the novel and in the film that Jesus actually had the freedom to make some choices. As for what the film might do to faith, I can't imagine it's doing anything at all to an intelligent faith. We never knew the historical Jesus. We have no idea at all what he was like. We know the Christ of faith presented to us in the stories of the Gospels. What we really know then is an idea, a way of life, the Word of God expressed in a real person. And if that idea has taken a deep hold in our minds and hearts, this film and the furor swirling around it will leave us essentially unmoved. And to the protester standing in the line with a placard, who says, "I am protecting the honor of Jesus," I really do think he might say, "I don't need your protection. But if you wish to do me honor, try this. Go see somebody in a care home. Make up with your spouse. Take your child out of daycare if there's any way you can afford to do that. Fight for justice for someone who can't afford it. Lift some poor fallen devil who is too weak to stand up without help. As I told you a long time ago, that is what matters to me."